Many of you probably know that Carolyn and I had the privilege of going to Arizona last week. We spent a few days in Sedona, also spent a day up at the Grand Canyon. It was beautiful. And we flew into Phoenix and then went to the Sedona area and then on to the Grand Canyon. One of the things that I noticed in that trip was the change in terrain from Phoenix to Sedona and from Sedona up to the canyon. You're down in Phoenix and you've got all those big cacti that look like people. They're kind of waving at you. And then you just drive a little bit up the road and all of a sudden those just disappear. They're gone. And you're left with the little cacti about like 2 feet tall that look like Mickey Mouse ears on the ground. And then you go a little bit farther and you enter into this area where the dirt changes color and it's just this, almost this bleached dirt, very bright, and the terrain is just so dry, it's so arid. And you go a little bit further and you get to a Sedona and the rocks are just red and they're beautiful, and you go even further and then you approach Flagstaff and you have the mountain ranges and you go even further and things just keep changing and they change and they change and they change. It's like life. You go a little bit and things might be beautiful and things might be energetic, and then you turn a corner and maybe things are dry and arid. And you go a little bit further and things change even more. But you know what is the constant throughout our lives and all the various changes? Our God. His trustworthiness, His faithfulness. And He is the one that we are here to worship this morning. And I am so thankful to be with you all as we have gathered here to praise His high and holy name. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are encouraged by your presence. We want you to know that you are our honored guests. And if there is anything that we can do to assist on your spiritual journey, to please let us know, and we would be more than happy to help in any way that we can. When we open up the pages of Scripture and we read about the characteristics of Christians, we walk away with the understanding that a Christian is somebody who should be fearless, somebody who should be full of hope, someone who should be focused, and they should be. But if I'm being completely transparent with you, I am not always those things. There are times when instead of being fearless, I am fearful. Instead of being focused, I am completely distracted. And I suspect that at some point in time, you have likely felt similarly to the way I sometimes feel. In fact, you may be here this morning and feeling a lack of hope, or maybe feeling unfocused, or maybe full of fear. That is something that is not unique. That is something that attaches itself to all of us at one point or another. But however we want to describe that, whether we feel depressed or anxious, whether you want to describe it as mental fatigue, whether you want to describe it as emotional burnout, there's one thing that it ultimately leads to. All those things leave us with a sense of despair, feeling like we're trudging through mud and we just can't move forward. And despair is a tool that Satan uses regularly. He's very crafty in how he uses it. Maybe he causes a situation in our life to come up that we weren't expecting, and we don't process it well, and we end up in a state of despair. Or maybe there is a thought that he dangles in our minds, and we latch on to it, and we just focus on it, and we can't get it out of our minds. And it takes us down into a state of despair. Maybe we start to believe lies. Maybe we have doubts. Maybe we begin to question or second guess things. And we just keep repeating them in our minds over and over and over, and it leads us to a state of despair. Satan loves it when we are in a state of despair because he knows that he can keep us from attaining our spiritual potential, and he can keep us from being the reflections of God's character that we are called to be. And what's scary is that Satan can drag us into this state of despair seemingly out of nowhere. It may be that we're just going along, Things seem to be going well. We're growing spiritually. We're maturing. But Satan recognizes a vulnerability in us. And he attacks. And maybe he does present us with some unexpected situation in life. Something that turns our world upside down. Or maybe he throws some thought out there that causes us to focus, hyperactively focus on it, to where we just can't get it out of our minds. And the next thing we know, we're just further and further into a state of despair. This is not a new tactic for Satan. For as long as we've been alive, Satan has been trying to use the minds of God's people against them. And we see this take place in Scripture. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, where Satan attempts to sabotage the mind of a man named Elijah. And we're going to see where Elijah begins and where he ends up. But what we're also going to see in this chapter is that God has provided us ways in which we can be lifted up out of despair. Because no matter how far down we may sink, God is not so far away that he cannot pull us down and reach us up, bring us up above the surface. And so before we get into chapter 19, I want to first remind you of the character that we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is Elijah. You may remember that Elijah was a prophet of God, and we're first introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17. There we are introduced to him as a bold proclaimer of the word of God. He's actually standing and proclaiming to Ahab that there would be a drought that would come about. And sure enough, that drought did come about. And after he proclaimed this to Ahab, God sent Elijah east of the Jordan, and God provided for Ahab. And he provided for Ahab by giving him water from the brook and then also sending ravens to feed him. Well, when that brook dried up because of the drought that had been prophesied about, God sent Elijah on to a widow. And it was this widow who was to take care of Elijah. But when Elijah got to that widow, he asks for something to eat and drink. And the widow says, listen, all I have is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And what I'm going to do is I'm gonna make some stuff with that, and me and my son, we're going to eat it, and we're just going to die. This is all we have. We have nothing left. But the power of God was on display through Elijah in that moment, because Elijah said, listen, the jar of oil that you have, the jar of flour, it will not be spent. It will miraculously stay full to the point that it will sustain you. And sure enough, that happened. Sometime later, that widow's son became ill. And he died. And you may remember that Elijah spread himself out three times over that child and cried out to God. And God heard and answered, and that child came back to life. The power of God was on display through Elijah in chapter 17. But that power continued on to chapter 18. You may remember that great showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. You remember that each team or each party in the competition would take a sacrifice, and upon that sacrifice, or they would take that sacrifice and they would call out to their respected gods, and whatever God answered by consuming that sacrifice with fire would be the true God. And the prophets of Baal went first. They took their sacrifice, put it on the altar, and they begin to cry out to Baal. And they cry out, and they cry out, and they cry out, but there's no response. In fact, they get so desperate that they begin to cut themselves as a way of provoking Baal and trying to get Baal to respond. But again, nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn, and he takes the sacrifice, and he puts it on the altar. But he does something else. He drenches the sacrifice and the wood with water. In fact, he does this three times, and there's so much water that it runs down the side of the altar and it fills a trench that has been dug around it. And of course, he cries out to God. And in verse 38 of chapter 17, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. It's after this that God ends the drought that had been prophesied about. And he actually miraculously sends Elijah to a place called Jezreel. And so in chapters 17 and 18, Elijah is presented to us as a man of great faith, a man of prayer, and a man through whom the power of God was on display. And we would expect the same type of spiritual trajectory to continue on into chapter 19. But instead we see something completely different. Instead we see Satan working in the mind of Elijah and dragging him down into a state of despair. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that is page 301. 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to begin in verse 1. It says, Ahab, who was the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so he is telling her the things that had transpired on Mount Carmel and how Elijah had killed the prophets of Baal, as we had just read. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. You can see immediately where Elijah is mentally, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But what I want us to see from this section of Scripture first is that Satan often sends us into a state of despair through fear. Because Satan knows that we will be like putty in his hands if he can get us to succumb to fear. It is not an accident, as Sid has pointed out, that do not fear, or something along those lines, is one of the most common commands in all of Scripture, over some 300 times. You see, Satan leads us into fear when we allow some thought to take root, when we allow some irrational thought to go on a loop in our minds and we just keep focusing on it and focusing on it and focusing on it. Or maybe this fear is sparked by some external threat that comes our way. And that's what happened in the case of Elijah. Because Ahab told Jezebel all that had happened on Mount Carmel, how he'd killed all the prophets, and then Jezebel turns around and sends a message to Elijah that says, you killed them? I'm going to kill you. And the result is verse 3. Then he was afraid. Now sometimes the external threats that come our way or thoughts that we may have, there's no reason to give them any merit because they're irrational. We don't need to fear them. This is not that case. This was a real threat. Back in chapter 18, Jezebel had killed the prophets of God. She'd proven that she had already done it, and she would do it again. So this was not an empty threat. And yet here we are, we find Elijah fearful because of what is said to him, this message that was given. And the moment that fear strikes is absolutely pivotal. Because our response to it will determine where we end up and how long we stay there. There are two responses for a Christian when we first are approached with fear. And that is we open ourselves up to God, and we allow God to help us through the situation. As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, we humble ourselves before God. We cast all our anxieties upon Him because we know He cares for us. Or we do something else. We close ourselves off and we try to handle everything on our own. Too often we close ourselves off and try to deal with everything on our own. And it seems to me, based on the text, that's what Elijah did. Again, verse 3, he was afraid. He arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." So after hearing this threat from Jezebel, he goes on the run. And he goes quite a distance from Jezreel to Beersheba. And when he got there, he didn't stop. Instead, he left his servant behind, and he went into a wilderness, and he sat under a tree. You see what he's doing here? He's isolating himself. And sometimes when we're fearful and we're spiraling into despair, we think, I just need some time alone. I need silence. I need time to decompress. And sometimes that is what we need. But depending on the situation, sometimes that's the last thing we need. Because it's in the silent times that Satan can take advantage of us the most. And there are times in my life, as I've already mentioned, that my mind has not been thinking on the things that it needs to, and I spiral into a state of despair. And I can tell you, in those moments, for me, the silent times, the quiet times, the isolated times can be the worst times. Because those are the times when my thoughts get on a loop. And I replay things, and I replay things, and I begin to think irrational thoughts. Satan loves it. Well, Elijah isolated himself. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. And we might have a little bit of an idea based on some of what is said later on in the text as to what's going through his mind. But I imagine as he's going into that wilderness and he's spending all that time by himself, he's just replaying possible scenarios, possible outcomes, what could happen over and over and over, and he's taking himself further and further and further into a state of despair. So much so that verse 4 reads that he came and sat under a broom tree and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He's ready for it to end. Remember where Elijah came from. Remember how we introduced him. The things that he had seen, that he had been a part of. The faith he had demonstrated. The prayers that he had offered. The power of God that he had seen on display through him. We look at Elijah and we think, no, that this can't happen to Elijah. But it did. And this is sometimes what happens. We look at certain people and we say, you know, it might happen to me, but it wouldn't happen to them. I might struggle with this, but no, they don't struggle with that. No, he's the preacher. He gets up every week and he gives a lesson. He studies all week long. There's no way. Or that's an elder. The elder sacrifices so much for the benefit of the congregation. There's no way he would struggle with that. Or the elder's wife. Or that woman over there, she's so busy and teaching and encouraging and opening up her home. There's no way she would struggle with this. Listen, if Elijah can find himself in this situation, any of us can. And so we need to be mindful of that. And remember that all of us can be susceptible. And we all need to be there for one another. And again, if you find yourself in this state of despair, one of the things I would encourage you to do is avoid isolation. Don't do what Elijah did. And look what happens in verse 5. It says that he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And so here is Elijah. He's sleeping under this broom tree. And the angel of the Lord comes and touches him and says, "Arise, you need to eat." And so he does. He arises, he eats, he drinks. And then this happens a second time. "Arise, you need to eat, you need to drink, for the journey is too great for you." And so again, he arose and he ate and he drank. And then he journeyed 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, or to Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. Sometimes when we're down, sometimes when we're in despair, what we need to do is just eat, like literally eat some food. But you know what we need more than anything else? We need the food of God's Word. That's really what we need. And when we are in these moments, and I apologize for that mic. I don't know what's going on, so turn it off and use this. All right. Again, when we are in the depths of despair, God is there nudging us. And he's telling us, "Listen, you need to get up and you need to eat." And what he's offering to us is the prepared food of his word. And we need to take advantage of that, because it is that spiritual food that fuels us, that encourages us to keep going when times are tough. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." If you're facing despair, get into the Word. Because again, what happens when we are in a state of despair? Our minds begin to focus on things that maybe not be true. On worst case scenarios. On feelings of hopelessness. But the Word is full of the promises of God. The things that are steadfast and sure. And so when we get into the Word, we're reminded of what God told Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You feeling down? Your mind a mess? Replace those irrational thoughts. Replace those lies with truth. Place it with the Word of God. And having been strengthened by the food that was provided by the angel of the Lord, Elijah then goes that 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. In verse 9, it says that he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He arrives at Sinai, and God says, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah responds with, "Well, I've served you faithfully. I've done everything that you have asked of me. But nothing has changed. Now my life is being threatened, and I, even I only, am left." Now, first of all, that's not true. Because remember I said that Jezebel had killed
prophets of God earlier? Well, a man named Obadiah preserved some prophets of God, spared prophets of God by hiding about 100 of them away in a cave. He was not the only one. In fact, we're going to see even more later on in the text why this statement is not true. But again, when we're in the midst of despair, reality can get distorted. We don't see things often for what they truly are. We become focused on self and our own problems, and we fail to see the reality of what's going on around us. And in order to start thinking clearly, we need to start seeing God for who He really is. Elijah was able to see that beginning in verse 11 when it says that Elijah was told, "Go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." I remember back in Exodus chapter 19, God displayed His power on Mount Sinai to Moses. Well, here, God's power is being put on display on the same mountain to Elijah. And we see these strong winds that were breaking these rocks, and earthquake and fire. And this may have been God's way of reminding Elijah that even though things weren't going his way, even though he was being threatened, that God is still the one in control. God is the one in whom all power lies. You know, I've mentioned that sometimes I find myself in these down times. Thankfully, I've got people around me who constantly tell me, God's got this. He's in control. Trust Him. And this display may have been a reminder for Elijah. God's got it. He has all power. But what's interesting is the text says that God was not in any of these things. Not in the wind, the earthquake, the fire. Instead, it seems that God makes His presence truly known in the form of this low whisper. And again, maybe this is God's way of saying, yes, Elijah, I am with you in the big things. In the Mount Carmels, in the earthquakes, the fire, the breaking rocks. But it's also a reminder that God is with him and with us in the quiet things of life, the whispers of life. So many times when we're down, we think, God, just show me a sign, show me something big. But instead, what we need to be doing is listening for the low whispers of God, the evidence of His presence all around us. This morning, I was privileged enough to sit by a window as the sun came up. A low whisper that reminded me of God's presence. Last week, we were able to see some things that we had never seen before in Arizona. Beautiful things. A low whisper. Reminding me of the presence of God. Look for God in all areas of life when you're feeling in a state of despair. And then in verse 13, it says, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." So when Elijah moves to the entrance of the cave, God asks him again, "What are you doing here?" And just as before, Elijah gives a very similar response. But this time, God essentially tells Elijah, "You may feel like giving up. You may feel like stopping. But there is still work that needs to be done. And so he goes on in verse 15 and tells Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know, sometimes when we're down, what we really need to do is to just get back to work. And I get it, that's difficult, that's challenging to take that step. But we've got to get back to work. Sometimes one of the biggest reasons why we remain down for so long is because we're not taking that initiative. We're not reminding of ourselves of all the things that there is to do in the kingdom of God. Again, I share with some people, sometimes when I am not feeling the way I need to feel. In fact, very recently, I shared this with a couple of people. And they said, hey, you know, while you're working through this, do you want me to take some things off your plate? And the answer is no. I appreciate it, but no. Because there's work that has to be done. And I know that staying busy in the service of the Lord is one of the ways that God helps us get back on track and stay focused. And so we need to stay busy in the work of the Lord. Just like God gave Elijah the task of anointing these people and fulfilling the will of God moving forward. We need to make sure that we're shifting our focus from the destructive mindset that sometimes takes root to the constructive service in the kingdom of God. And I love what it says in verse 18. God says, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Remember, Elijah had been saying that he was the only one left. He was the only one who was doing what was right. But here God says he's going to leave 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal, who have not worshipped him. It can be easy to feel like we're the only ones. It can be easy to turn in on ourselves and focus on self. But we need to remember that we're not the only ones. Instead, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of other Christians who are walking the same walk that we are walking. And we need to recognize that those Christians are spiritual family. And they're there to support us. And to lift us up. And to guide us. And we need to lean on them. Because we are here to bear one another's burdens. To motivate each other on. And the person that you talk to may not be somebody who has walked in your shoes exactly. But odds are they've experienced their own struggles. They've experienced things that have caused them to take a couple steps back. That have knocked them over. So they can help. They can empathize. And so we need to recognize that when we are down, we need to surround ourselves with others who truly love the Lord. And to be reminded that we're not in this alone. But in God's wisdom, he has given us the church. And we can move forward together. You know, after this section, we see that Elijah goes on and he does get busy in the work of the Lord. Now, the way the text reads, I'm not certain if Elijah is clearly out of his mental state that he's in. But we do see that work is being done. And we do also know that he has been given everything he needs to continue to get back to the mental state that he needs to be in, to continue to be an effective servant for God. And the same is true for us. We have been given everything that we need in order to live the lives that God has called us to. To be people who are not controlled by fear, but to be people who live with hope, with optimism, to be people who are focused on the work at hand. God has given us His Word. God has given us the church. God reminds us of His presence and that He is with us in all aspects of life. And so let's focus on those things. And let's try our best to rise above, to lean on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're not a Christian this morning, but recognize that you need to enter into relationship with God, we ask that you please consider doing that this very morning. If you are a Christian, but you recognize that your life has not been lived the way that you know that it should, repent of that. Come back. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's a spiritual need that you have this morning, we encourage you to please come forward as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.